Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, about 3 years ago, the singer Michael Jackson died. He's been called the King of Pop. Like Elvis Presley, who's known as the King of Rock and Roll, or simply the King, Jackson's influence was great. His music videos helped vault MTV into popularity in the early 1980s. His 1982 hit Thriller is likely the best-selling U.S. album of all time. He sold many albums in his life, but also many were sold after his death. In the 12 months that followed his death, Jackson sold 9 million albums in the U.S. only and 35 million worldwide. Choreographer Kenny Ortega called him the world's greatest performer, which included the moonwalk as well as his filthy dance, where he's known for grabbing his crotch. Guinness World Records dubbed him the most successful entertainer of all time. But the incredible fascination with Jackson's life and death is indicative of the moral downfall of our Western culture. Like Elvis, the King of Rock and Roll, the King of Pop was addicted to a variety of drugs. In his life, he squandered a fortune. Though he sold 750 million albums, he reportedly died with a debt of $400 million. Jackson's life further normalized weirdness and perversion in modern society. His face was disfigured from the amount of plastic surgery that he went through. He also hurt many children, many who are now scarred by his perverted behavior. Charles Adler, the talk show radio host, once likened America's fascination with Jackson as a love for the freak show. Though hugely popular and widely accepted by many, congregation, there is nothing admirable about his character or his influence. Now you might be wondering, why are we mentioning him this morning? Well, because of his popularity. Because his popularity is in total contrast to the popularity of Joseph, the Prince of Egypt. Jackson may be called the greatest pop artist of the century, but as far as we know, Jackson never repented of his sin and turned to the Lord in faith. But on the other hand, Joseph, the Prince of Egypt, is not only a renowned person in the Bible and throughout history, but he saved the world at that time from famine. And furthermore, his heart was with the children of Israel. He died not with regrets or with a life of shame. He died in the Lord, trusting in the Lord, waiting on the Lord, calling upon the name of the Lord. And he most of all foreshadowed the Prince of Peace himself, Jesus Christ, who would later come to rule this world. He's a man of faith, a man whom the world is not worthy. And so this morning we want to consider the faith of Joseph with 3 points. First of all, we see that he discovered God's will. He discovered God's will. Joseph's life is one of many ups and downs and mysteries and uncertainties. He was the son of Rachel, Jacob's first love. He was given dreams and visions about how his brothers would one day bow before him. He wore that coat of many colors, but as you know, his brothers were jealous of him. They threw him into a pit, and they later sold him to merchants passing on the road. He spent much of his early life as a slave in Potiphar's house, and then as a prisoner being falsely accused of adultery. He could interpret dreams as he interpreted the dreams of the king's butler and baker. Later, he would interpret Pharaoh's distressing dream about the upcoming famine. Many, of course, have tried to recapture his life through cinema and stage. But Joseph and the amazing Technicolor dream coats and other movies miss the mark when it comes to talking about Joseph, because they focus all the attention on him and none on the Lord. You see, it was the Lord who placed him on this life journey of leaving his father, who he loved so much, and being sold as a slave, putting him into prison, and later on being put into the others who he could interpret dreams of. Later leaving the haunts of a palace dungeon to become a governor and ruler in the land. You see, it was the Lord who did all this. It was the Lord who had given him the ability to reveal secrets. Joseph was a prophet in every way to reveal God's word, which would come to pass in his lifetime. The Lord brought Joseph to this high place by his almighty hand. And this passage that we read earlier is probably the best known part of the closing of Genesis. The scene of Joseph's brothers coming to him. They had just come back from burying their father, Jacob, in that cave of Machpelah. Jacob's sons hadn't seen the significance of this great procession heading for the promised land. And so first we read about the brothers begging Joseph's forgiveness. With Jacob's death, they were afraid that the tie with Joseph would be severed and that Joseph might justly cut off all connections from them. And we might say, well, he could have done that. They were repentant, but now we see for sure that the repentance had come right around. Their father's death was a very clear reminder about their treachery against the God of their father. What if Joseph still was going to hold a grudge against them? Perhaps they remembered how Esau was intending to wait until his father died, his father Isaac, before killing his brother. When they sent the messengers, we read that Joseph wept. Why did Joseph weep when his brothers begged him for forgiveness? He wept because 17 years of kindness had been shown to them, and that should have given away any kind of misgivings that he had forgiven them. And yet they still doubted him. He wept because they had tried to deceive him with the tale that they put in their father's mouth. They fell face down before him. They said, "We are your slaves." In other words, Joseph had to do nothing for them. They would do whatever he would ask of them. But then Joseph answered them, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" And then he spoke those beautiful words, those familiar words, which we read in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Joseph knew the lowest point that sin had brought them. He knew that they had plotted maliciously against both Jacob and himself. But he learned that God's hand was in this situation. Their evil purposes were working out the plan and purpose of God. Joseph's difficult life had taught him rich and deep truths about the Lord. And what came about in his life was by the grace and the will of God to save many people alive at that time. Because God is sovereign and faithful in his plans, Israel can entrust himself to his good and faithful care. How about you this morning, congregation? Have you come to terms with God's will for your life? We all need to do this. We're not to be sitting around wondering all the time what God's purpose is for our lives, as if it's somehow going to be mysteriously revealed to us. Joseph didn't do that. He set out to do what God called him to do. He did his task. And that's what he calls you to do as well. He's given you children. You're called to care for those children. He's given you a job. You're called to do this job. He's given you homework. Students, you're called to do that homework. He's given you the responsibility of studying and preparing for the future. You are called to study and prepare for the future. He's given you a place here in this church. You're called to be responsible in that place. We're not to scratch our heads sitting around wondering all the time what God's purpose is for us. He's given you the next thing to do. And that is God's will for your life. As Kevin DeYoung says, so go marry someone, provided you're equally yoked and you actually like being with each other. Go get a job, provided it's not wicked. Go live somewhere in something with somebody or nobody. But put aside the passivity and quest for complete fulfillment and the perfectionism and the preoccupation with the future. And for the sake of God, start making decisions in your life. Don't wait for the liver shiver. If you are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you will be in God's will. So just go out and do something. Kevin DeYoung says, die to self, live for Christ, and then do what you want and go where you want for God's glory. It's the same for your calling, congregation. Don't wait around for the rest of the church to do something. Don't wait around for the rest of the church to start an evangelism program. You yourself be faithful to that task that God has given you. Don't wait around for everyone else to be excited about doing something evangelistic. You do it. You get yourself invigorated. Step forward in the faith and trust in the Lord for His perfect work to be done in you. He calls us to obey His word, congregation. We are within His will when we do that. That's our calling as Christians. That's something we're learning all the time, especially when life is not easy. But as we hear from Joseph, God used evil. God used that evil against him for His own good. And He does that all the time. Think about how that happened to Jesus Christ. There was a wicked plan hatched against Him to crucify the perfect, blameless, sinless Son of God. But neither in Joseph's case nor in Jesus was God taken by surprise. It was all planned. And we hear Peter talking about that in his Pentecost sermon, Acts chapter 2, as he delivered that to those who were responsible for the death of Christ. He was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, who you crucified. They were responsible, but the Lord had used it for a purpose, to save us from our sins. And so what a blessing it is to be able to look back over years of difficulty and times of trial and say, but God meant it for good. In hindsight, I don't imagine any of us could say that very easily or too quickly. But when we know that God is in control of our lives, when we acknowledge His sovereignty, we can say that. And we can know it. For just as He brought good to Joseph and through Joseph, and just as the cross guaranteed the salvation of God's people, so the hard things in our lives can bring about a lot of fruit. It can bring spiritual maturity, which is not from us. That's a result of God's work in our lives and hearts. And so we see here that Joseph in his lifetime discovered God's will for his life by trusting in the Lord. Secondly, we see in our text that he predicted the future. The book of Genesis ends on a final note about Joseph. We read in verse 22 that Joseph dwelt in Egypt. He and his father's household, he lived to the ripe age of 110. He saw his grandchildren. He saw his great-grandchildren. And when he made it to the end of his life, he gathered his family together. And our text says that he made mention of the departure of Israel. He made mention of that. Now, that doesn't mean it was a passing comment, as if he was saying, oh, by the way, you're going to depart. Now, the reference makes mention to a special and meaningful event. And as we look at Genesis 50, we see that there are a number of things that he actually said to them. First, he said, God will surely visit you. In other words, God will come to your aid. This was the prediction of the preacher of Israel of that time. God would help them. You've heard the hard news of a child dying in infancy. God will come to your aid. You are facing the diagnosis of a disease. God will help you. One of your children is giving you trouble and is bringing grief to you. God will help you. As we saw in Hebrews chapter 4, God gives grace to us to help us in the time of need. Or as we sing in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength and an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not be afraid, though the earth be moved, because God is at our right hand. God would help them. And he also predicted that the Lord would bring them out of the land of Egypt. He says, he will bring you out of this land. Genesis 50. We can be sure that Joseph made a point of looking after his family in the land of Goshen. From a materialistic point of view, they were doing well. They ate their leeks and onions and garlic as well as their cucumbers and melons. They did well, but the time would come for them to leave Egypt. God shall arise and by his might put all his enemies to flight in shame and consternation. God will deliver his people. And you know that's true for us as well. We look at the culture around us and we hear the mockery. There was an editorial in the paper last week about how the new IKEA catalog is the best read piece of literature out there in comparison to the Bible. IKEA is in competition for God. And the malls are filled with people, packed with people on Black Friday, but nobody's in church on Sunday. And in the meantime, Christian schools struggle to stay open. Churches are closing their doors. It doesn't look good. And we feel the anti-Christian forces against us. But we too have to be able to say that Christ is coming again. He will take us from this place. He will revive his people. He's not going to leave us stranded. God will take us from this world as well as deliver us from our own sin and shame. And then Joseph said that God will bring them to the promised land. Genesis 50 says, God will bring you from this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so what he's saying is, don't worry. The Lord said to Abraham years before this that they would be strangers in a strange land that wasn't theirs. And they shall serve them and they shall afflict them for 400 years. But the Lord in his faithfulness to his word would deliver them. I am that I am would come to an 80-year-old man who was out in the wilderness looking after sheep. Moses would be called by God to this amazing work, and they would make their way out under his leadership. Joseph believed this. He didn't just mention these things in passing. No, he clung with all his heart to this word of promise. For faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, he didn't see the Exodus. He did not see Israel receiving possession of the promised land. But he firmly believed that this would happen. When the Lord comes, he is going to deliver you. And you know these words are true for us. The Lord has given us a vision and purpose for this life here on earth. This is not for ourselves. It's not to maintain our lives here, or not to maintain the status quo. We're not simply to go through the motions and flows of the Christian life. We've been given a world and life view. We have a Christian perspective of all that takes place in the world and in our lives. And we're convinced that God is not a frustrated deity, unconcerned about what lies ahead and uncertain about what lies ahead. But God is overseeing us and all that takes place. He's looking after us, even in the fine details of everyday experience. And we come here Sunday after Sunday, congregation. We hear the word proclaimed. The word is brought to us. It's so necessary for us as the people of God to be growing in that word. To be listening to that word as it is brought to us. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is not just a beautiful church building or large pipe organs or fluffy pew cushions. But it's to be known for its faithfulness to the word. The faithfulness of that word being preached and the faithfulness of that word being lived out. Do you listen to what the Lord says to you? Are you thankful for that truth that you hear? Are you satisfied in what God says? Are you resisting that word? Despising what the Lord is saying? We're not to live a compromised life with the world. We're to live for the glory of His name. As God fulfills His promise to us that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against His church. And He's going to come collecting us someday. And so we see here Joseph, first of all, speaking of how he discovered God's will. Secondly, how he predicted Israel's future. Lastly, we see that he rested in the Lord's promises. Like his father before him, he made these arrangements before he died. Before he died, he made his brothers and the children of Israel swear an oath that his bones would be carried from Egypt to the promised land when the family returned at the right time. And in the last verses of Genesis, we're informed that he was embalmed in Egypt, the way that they practiced it during that day. We know that from all the archaeology, all the discovery that we have seen in the life of Egypt. Now, was that fulfilled? Well, we read about Moses during the time of Exodus fulfilling this oath, taking up the bones of Joseph. We read about the days of Joshua. Joshua 24, verse 32 says, Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor. God's work didn't end in Egypt. The children of Israel had to put their roots deep into Egypt for a number of years. And you know, it was all nice for them. They had nice orchards, nice fields by the Nile River, nice homes, nice family close by, nice preaching. It was so nice and comfortable. But the Lord has a way of reminding His people of their duties. What if God's people had forgotten Joseph's words and just left his bones there? Well, the Lord has a way of reminding. As he brought to Pharaohs who had forgotten Joseph's kindness and who tormented the Israelites, who enslaved all the children of Israel and wanted all the baby boys to be killed. That would loosen anyone from Egypt. They once again called upon the name of the Lord. And you know, the Lord will do the same to you if you become too comfortable and complacent as a church. If you exist for the sake of existing, and you just sit in your comfort zone, and you have no concern for the outside, and you have no concern for the lost, or if our children grow up without having the gospel penetrating their hearts because we haven't been busy training them in that way, then the Lord has a way of reminding us of our priorities. He wants us to be people of faith, who have a vibrant faith, and who are excited for the Lord. That's something we see here in the life of Joseph. Joseph rested in the Lord as he wanted his bones brought back. Said that the book of Genesis begins with life and ends with death, but it's filled with hope. It begins with life and it ends with death, but it's filled with hope. It begins with our origin. It speaks of our perfect creation, a paradise in the Garden of Eden with life and perfect fellowship with God. Now it ends with death, with embalming and with coffins. That's the story of mankind, our story. What a tragedy and loss. Sin is the reason for that. It reminds us of our need for Jesus Christ, our need for the gospel. The patriarchs were bearing witness to their faith in the confidence of things not yet seen. They were looking forward to them. That's why they wanted to be buried in Canaan, because of their faith in the Lord that someday their future generations would take possession of this land. God's word would come true. And at the same time, they looked for the country that Hebrews 11 speaks of. And so the book of Genesis ends on that note. Bones. The bones of Jacob and the bones of Joseph being brought back to the land. And they turned to dust there. But Jesus' bones aren't there. Jesus died and was raised again. As one author says, we have a living Savior, and we have the assurance of His presence with us in all of the experiences of life, caring for us. It's a great thing to be a mere Christian. What a blessing. What a great encouragement to be a Christian when death comes. What a great blessing it is to be a Christian at the death of another Christian, knowing where he is going, knowing what happiness in life lies before him. If you are here today and not believing Jesus, not trusting in him, then you're missing a lot. I invite you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered that once and for all sacrifice for our pardon. It's available. And that blood will cover your sin. Come to Him. Put your faith and trust in the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. May God, the Holy Spirit, convince you of your sin and depravity. And you come to Him and receive forgiveness of sins freely. That doesn't come by joining the church. Doesn't come by doing good works. It's not by saying our prayers. Not by being baptized. Not by sitting at the Lord's table. Not by our education. No, as we have seen, it's through faith in Christ alone. So may God, in His wonderful grace, work that faith in us. And may we grow as His people. Amen. Let's turn now to